Hey, think about that song. The more we get into Job, that song's going to mean a lot more. You may have seen the similarities to Job already, but I hope you do. So tonight we are going to go to Job chapter 22, and we're going to do 22, 23, and 24. This is Eliphaz and Job, and the question is, where is your treasure? So we know that we are to build up treasure in heaven, right? That's what Jesus tells us. Eliphaz has a little bit different take on that, and we're going to see that take today. We're going to see the world's take today. We're going to see Satan's take today, and then we're going to understand what God's Word says again. So Job 22. So remember where we were last week. Job has hit their system hard. He's pointed out to them, guys, your system's not working because we know that the wicked do not always pay for their wickedness in this life. And we know that in this life, the righteous don't always prosper. So something's wrong with your system. And I want to remind you that it's in this life. This is Eliphaz's whole point. It's the whole point of the system, that you get to judge, you get to see who's righteous, you get to see who's wicked by how they're dealt with in life, right? If you have good things in life, you are good. If you have bad things in life, you're bad. So real simple life, right? Wrong, but it's a real simple philosophy. So that's where we're going to start tonight. And I want to tell you tonight, you guys in chapter 22, you may have been to a weekend retreat. You may have been in a series of sermons where we're talking about repentance. There are some great verses in chapter 22, verses 21 to 30, particularly about what repentance is and what you're supposed to do for repentance. And they sound really good. But again, the whole premise is wrong. So this is one of those instances where we take verses out of context, and they are right in out of context. You know, we do need to repent of our sins. But you'll see what happens with Eliphaz here. So let's break it down. We're going to do verses 1 through 4 first. It says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'Can a man be profitable to God? Though he who is wise may be profitable to himself, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you?'" So what's he saying here? You all get this? What's so hot about you? And frankly, what's so hot about us? Do you think that God, you obviously think that God gets some benefit from you being around. You obviously think that God is taking pleasure in the righteous. Does God take pleasure in the righteous? Yes, he does, right? So you see, Eliphaz is going off, but he says, "Can you be profitable to God? Can we be profitable to God?" Yes, we can, all right? So, but his premise here is, can a man be profitable to God? Obviously, his answer is no. Eliphaz's answer is no. You'll see why later. Though he is wise, maybe he's profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure that to the Almighty that you're righteous, or is it gain to him that because you're blameless? The assumption is the answer is no. Now, let me ask you why here. If God doesn't care that we're righteous or that we're wicked, and this system just runs all by itself, God's put these rules in place and these rules apply, who determines, Keith, you're frowning, what's up?
Oh, Johnny.
Oh, okay. Who determines what happens to us?
We do.
We do. You see that? If God really doesn't care that we're blameless or that we're righteous, and these systems that he put in place just happened all the time like they always have and like they always will, then God doesn't intervene. We're going to talk about that a lot more next week. But God doesn't intervene. He doesn't intervene in our lives. He doesn't change good to bad. He doesn't change bad to good. He just is hands off. You know, there were a lot of our founding fathers that were something called deists. You know what a deist is? God made the world and he set it in motion and it's just running itself. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God's involved in each and every day, each and every decision, and we got to be really careful not to fall into that trap. Another trap is, well, God started the world through evolution and he's just letting it run its course. It's not what the Bible says. So we cannot fall into this Eliphaz trap. But got to really dig deep to understand what he's saying. Once you understand, the rest of this is just going to blow through it really quickly. So the reason for suffering, since God doesn't really care how we act, he's put the system in place, the reason for suffering must be what?
We've done something bad.
Yeah, we've done something bad. The reason for blessing must be?
We've done something good.
So when you get that premise, 22 will flow. Watch this, verses 5 through 9. Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? Aren't you a huge sinner, Job? For you, and he's going to start listing the things that Job has supposedly done. Now, remember, God said Job was what?
Righteous.
Righteous. Okay, so Job hadn't done this stuff. Okay? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason, and you've stripped the naked of their clothing. You've not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land. Okay, this is sarcasm. And the honorable man dwelt in it. You've sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Job sounds like a real mean guy, doesn't he? He's Mr. Snidely Whiplash. You don't know who that is. Or do you? You might, actually. Okay. Watch some Bullwinkle cartoons. Anyway, but you see what he's saying? He's talking about how bad a sinner Job is. Why is he, now that you understand his premise, why is he talking about how bad a sinner Job is?
He's in trouble.
Because he's in trouble. How bad a condition Job's in. You are so bad because you're so bad. Right? That's how it works. Then look at the beginning of verse 10. He says, therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. It's because of your sin you're suffering. Finally, the elephant is out of the room. Eliphaz has just point blank said it, as point blank as he can get. It's because of these sins, you know, you stripping poor people, you're not paying for helping widows. Because of all these sins, you are where you deserve to be. Okay? So, we there? Now he's going to shift. He's going to even put more on him. He says, do you think, in verse 12, look at 12 to 14, do you think that God, who's in the heights of heaven, can't see you? Is not God in the height of heaven, and he sees the highest stars, how lofty they are? And you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Did Job ever say that, by the way? No, he did not. Thick clouds cover him so that he cannot see, and he walks above the circle of heaven. So this is what Eliphaz is accusing Job of taking the position that he's sinned, but you've incorrectly thought that God couldn't see you. Okay? So he's taking it a step further. He's saying, you know, you say you've not sinned. You've not done anything that you've not had, it's not been confessed. You say you're righteous, but you can only be saying that because you think God didn't see you. God sees everything, right? Okay, so that's what Eliphaz is saying here. And then in verse 15, he says, will you keep to the old way? Now, what the old way is, the system way, the way that the wicked have always acted. And what happened to the wicked, according to him? Look in verse 16. But will you keep to the old way, which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. So here's what he's saying. They died young. They died young. We know they don't die young. He pointed that out last week. He's pointed that out multiple times. Look in verse 19, and this one hurts a little bit. So when the wicked are cut down, when they die young, verse 19 says, the righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh at them. Surely our adversaries are cut down, and fire consumes their remnant. You know what that's saying? Do what?
Schadenfreude, where you delight in somebody else's punishment.
Yeah. And listen, we know this is true. I won't ask for a show of hands, but has anybody in here ever had an adversary, someone that was opposing you, and when they fell, when they got their comeuppance, however you want to say it, there was a little chuckle in your heart? Oh, you've got to be very careful with it. But haven't we all done that? Isn't that so easy to do? The righteous, look at it, see it when they die young and are glad, and the innocent laugh at them. That's just awful. That is so wrong. Okay, all right, guilty. Okay, those are fair points. Hopefully they're not picking up on the recording, but they're good. So, I just kidding. They need to pick up on the recording because we all do that. But, and it's not really talking about, it's talking about the wicked perishing, okay? But mark in your notes, if in the margins of your Bible or however you're taking notes, Ezekiel 33:11. We as Christians are supposed to have God's attitude towards the wicked, right? All right, here's what God's attitude is. Say unto them, he told Ezekiel, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So God's attitude towards the wicked is he opposes them every day. Understand that. He will not allow the wicked to prosper ultimately, which we'll get to. He opposes them every day, but he takes no pleasure in their death. We should not take pleasure in someone dying who we know was not a child of God. No matter how much we may personally dislike them, no matter what religion they may be, no matter what they've done to us, that is not God's way. Understand that God died for us when we were sinners, right? So when we were technically his enemies, that's what Romans says. When we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. We were enemies of God. We were antagonistic towards him. But God had no pleasure in our death. He didn't take pleasure in our death. He made a way out for us. So we need to understand that attitude, and we need to not have the attitude that Eliphaz has. I mean, the righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh at them. Surely our adversaries are cut down and the fire consumes them. You know, we would say, they're going to burn in hell. Wrong attitude, folks. They may burn in hell, but we need to pray that they don't. Very tough words there. We got to think about how we act. Now, he gets to verse 21, which starts his preaching on repentance. Now, remember, he's gotten everything wrong so far. This part he sort of gets right, but he applies it wrong. So listen to this. Now acquaint yourself with him, referring to God, and be at peace. True? Okay. That part's true. What about this? Thereby good will come to you. True?
Not necessarily.
Right. Receive, please, instructions from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. Good, right? If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. True?
That's prosperity gospel.
Yes, ma'am. Not completely true. In a way you will, but certainly not outwardly. You will remove iniquity far from your body, from your tent. So you come back to God, you're not going to sin anymore. True? Nope, not true either. Then you will lay your gold in the dust, and the gold of Ophir, which is a place that had a lot of gold, among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver, for then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. That's good. You will make your prayer to Him, He will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. We call that today, name it and claim it. Okay? You will declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down and you say exaltation will come, then He will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, He will be delivered by the purity of your hands. Okay? So Eliphaz sounds part good, part bad. And you know, we look at repentance. We look at this idea of repentance. What does it mean to repent, according to Jesus? Yeah, it is literally the phrase, if you're sailing east, you turn the boat and you sail west. You change, metanoia, you change your mind, you change your direction. When you change your direction, do you still have to deal with the consequences of your sin?
Absolutely.
See, and...
You got caught. No, yeah.
You have to, maybe you have to deal with two different consequences of your sin.
Going back to the blue
line. Yeah, really, that's... And you know, well, okay, since we're on blue light, I just can't help this. You know, what about, Lauren, you say when they speed by you, what if we're all speeding, though, and the policeman just happens to pick one out?
That's how it works. They can't catch all of them.
That's right. But what do we think when that happens? Do we, yes, we, there, exactly. But see what he's saying? He's saying if you'll repent, everything will be great. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you will just repent, man, all this stuff is going to be taken away from you. Well, that's true if you confess, you repent, and you turn from your ways. We don't become sinless by accepting Jesus Christ, right? The only reason that we are seen as righteous is because of the sinless Son of God. It's not us. That's why John wrote in 1 John, he said, don't sin. I mean, he was a very black and white guy. I like that black and white. But then he goes, but if you do, God's given you a way. Confess, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's saying, when you know there's a sin in your life, confess it. God will forgive you of that sin, and He's going to forgive you of the unrighteousness that you don't even know you do. Okay? So repentance is incredibly important, but we got to understand how Eliphaz misuses it here. Because remember, I know every time we come back to 42:7, which is the linchpin of understanding the book of Job, these guys are wrong. They don't know God. So that's his last point. You should repent. Everything's going to be great. Chapter 23, Job starts to reply. And you're going to see his faith come through. I mean, it's going to be clear. You're going to also see this progressive revelation. You see Job, and boy, you're going to see a lot next week too. You see Job putting the pieces together. We got the benefit of having the Bible. You remember, Job didn't understand why all this was going on with him. Do you? I mean, I don't know how that would have been. I don't know what he would have thought. But can you imagine how much more comfort I would have taken, I guess, if God had said, I'm going to let you go through a really bad test, but this is how it's going to end up. You're not going to fail. You just got to persevere. Everything's going to be okay, and I'm going to restore you double fold. I think I might take that better. I don't know. What do y'all think? If you knew that...
The tunnel would be much better than the bleakness that Job had surrounded him.
Yeah. Do y'all think... How many agree with that? Yeah, I think that's human nature. I think I would have too. So here's what Job says. And he says, verse 2, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. So he's been accused of all this stuff, and what is his prayer still? He wants to come before God. He says in verse 4, I would present my case before him. And this is a legal, these are legal terms. I would make my opening argument before him, and I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, watch this, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Do you see what he's doing? He is putting every bit of his faith, every bit of his trust in God. He says, I want to be able to come before him. Now remember, he's already said I need a mediator because I can't do it myself. Right? But I want to be able to come before him. I want to present my case. I want to hear what he says to me. I want to know what he would say. We can know what he would say, can't we? Because we have it. Look in verse 6. He says, would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. Remember, Eliphaz ask the question, do you think God even knows who you are? This is a direct rebuttal to Eliphaz. Yes, God takes note of me. All right? And he says in verse 7, I'm going to reason with him. That sounds right in your margins there, Isaiah 1:18. Now remember, this is that progressive revelation. This is what God, through Isaiah, invited the people to do. See if this doesn't sound familiar. Come. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool. Job says, I could reason with him and I would be delivered forever from my judge. It's the same thing. Y'all see that? He's saying, I want to get in front of God where God sees me and I see him and let him judge me. Because I have faith that I will be delivered. Remember, he's already said, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have to confess. I know he can forgive me. And I know I have a redeemer. All that stuff's already in the Gospel of Job, right? And now he's starting to put it together. Let me get there. Once I get there, I would be delivered forever. But look, in these next verses, he kind of goes back. He's like, you know, I don't understand where God is. Verse 8, look, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward that I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him, but he knows the way that I take. So I can't see him, but he knows what I'm doing. Watch this next part. This is awesome. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. You see the light bulb just a wee bit now? He hadn't got the whole picture, but he's saying, I can't see God. I can't perceive him. I can't tell if he's to the left or the right, front of me, behind, but I know that he can see me. I know that he knows what I'm doing, and I know that when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He's saying, I think God's testing me, and I'm going to persevere. I'm going to make it through. I don't know how. I'm confused as all get out. You'll see this through the verses. But I know that he knows. Look in verse 11. Because my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured, here, part of the title here, where's your treasure? I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Isn't that an awesome statement? God says, Job says, although all this stuff is happening to me, I'm going to keep on track. I'm going to keep following his commands. I'm not turning aside. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than I treasure my food. and he's trusting God, even though all this is going really, really bad. And then in verse 13, he's going to talk about God's sovereignty. But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Therefore, I am terrified at his presence when I consider this. I'm afraid of him. You see that? And you understand, we should be in awe of God. We should not be terrified. That is the word for phobia. That is the word that literally means scared. We should not be like that. But understand, Job's been through a lot. And this is part of the seesaw effect that we see. But remember, look in verse 14. He performs what is appointed for me. So he understands that what is happening to him is coming from God somehow. He doesn't understand how, but he knows that what is appointed for him is what God is doing. Verse 16, for God made my heart weak and the Almighty terrifies me because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, because I have this problem, because I'm seeing the effects of wickedness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. But despite all of this that's going on, Job still makes the confession that he's going to treasure the Word of God and he's going to stand by the Word of God as he goes on in his life. So then he's going to jump in the next chapter. He's going to talk about the wicked again, beginning in verse 24:1. He says, since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know him see not his days? Some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox as a pledge. They push the needy off the road. All the poor of the land are forced to hide. Indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go to their work searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and their children. They gather their fodder in the field. They glean in the vineyard of the wicked. They spend the night naked without clothing and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and huddle around the rock for want of shelter. Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing, and they take the sheaves from the hungry. They press out oil within their walls and tread wine presses, yet suffer thirst. The dying groan in the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out. Here's his premise. Yet God does not charge them with wrong. So here's what he's saying in this part. He's getting to the point that, you know, Eliphaz made that there's going to be a day of darkness for the wicked, right? God, and Eliphaz calls it a day of darkness. He's also called it a day of wrath. Do we know that day? Yes, we do. It's called the day of the Lord. It's coming. It's called judgment. So the question that drives this part of the speech, Eliphaz has said this is going to happen. Job sort of agrees. He's like, God knows what? The times. So what's he talking about? Look back at verse 1. Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why doesn't he punish the wicked now? You see the question? What, phrase it another way. When will the wicked be punished? When's this going to happen? Because God does not look like he's charging them with any wrong right now. These people that snatch the fatherless from the breast, that take the pledge from the poor, that steal the poor people's clothing, they're doing great. They're thriving. They're pressing out oil within their walls. They've got wine everywhere, yet they're still thirsty. Okay? God doesn't charge these people. God doesn't convict them now of being wicked. That's why Job keeps going back to this. And he says, when is that going to happen? We know the answer to that, don't we? What's the answer? Well, even more specific than that, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So we know the judgment is coming when we die. And the great day of wrath, the day of darkness, that's all coming during the tribulation and the day of the Lord. That's the ultimate punishment. That's the ultimate wrath of God. But we know that this day is coming. So in verse 13, he starts talking about something that Jesus said. See if you can pick out a verse. I know this is one of Deborah's favorites. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways nor abide in its paths. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and needy, and in the night he's like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, "No eye will see me," and he disguises his face. In the dark they break into houses, which they mark for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. Turn over to John 3:19. So you can see here as you're turning there that Job's describing these wicked people that rebel against the light. You see that? Here's what Jesus said, John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." You see what they're saying? Job's saying exactly the same thing. He's saying, these guys, they all like the dark. They rebel against the light. They may plan for the thievery in the daytime, but when are they going to go do the thieving? They're going to do it in the dark. When are we going to go? We may rise with the light. We may kill them. The adulterer waits for twilight when it's dark, so no one will see him. He disguises his face. So the light came into the world. The wicked rebel against the light. God will punish them, right? He just got finished telling us in John 3:18 that if we believe in Jesus, we are not condemned. But if we don't believe in Jesus, that we're condemned already. Believing in Jesus is the only way out. We are on the sinking ship with one life raft, not multiple life rafts. One boat named Jesus, and that's it. And that's what Job is ultimately going to say, and that's what Jesus tells us. But now look, beginning in verse 18. Job is going to reach the same conclusion that you and I reach based on God's specific word in that revelation in Hebrews 9:27. We'll read 18 through 25. "They should be swift on the face of the water. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyards. As drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned." They die. "The womb should forget them. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more, and wickedness should be broken like a tree. For he preys on the barren who do not bear, and does no good for the widow. But God," here we go, "God draws the mighty away with his power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. He gives them security, and they rely on it. Yet his eyes are on their ways." Here we go. "They are exalted for a little while." Right? They are exalted, he's saying, while they are alive. "Then they are gone. They are brought low. They are taken out of the way like all the others. They dry out like the heads of grain." So he is simply saying judgment is coming eventually. They may prosper in this life, but they are going to be judged when they die. Completely different system than what the world had. Got to remember, if you were hearing this for the first time from Job, you would think the man was a lunatic because he's going against everything. If you were one of those three comforters, this would be radical. This would be challenging to you. This would be something you couldn't permit. You can't stand it. You'd have your ears plugged. You'd be doing na, 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 that kind of thing. You can't listen to it because it's so scary. Because you're not in control. There is actually a God who made you and cares about how you live. There is actually a God who is going to hold you accountable. Right? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a you go to hell judgment. It is a what are your rewards judgment. What have you done with the light that I gave you judgment? But we will all stand and be judged. Then look in verse 25. Now, if it is not so, who will prove me a liar and make my speech worth nothing? So he's challenging them. He's laying it down. He's getting really fed up, you can tell. You'll really hear it next week. We'll hear next week from Bildad. We don't even hear from friend number three again. They get so wound up and so tired of it. And actually, if you look in chapter 25, this is Bildad. It's only got six verses. He's running out of stuff to say because he's saying the same thing over and over again, but yet you'll see the light bulb starting to go off with Bildad next week. Eliphaz is getting it a little bit. Zophar got it already. Bildad's going to get it. But think about what he's saying in verse 24. And I want to take you over to Romans chapter 2, verse 5. This goes back to our title too. Job says, I'm treasuring up the words of God. Paul writes to Romans and to the Roman church in Romans 2, 5, he says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So which one do you want to treasure up? Where do you want your treasure to be? You want it to be in the Word of God, or you want it to be in the storing up of wrath? I would suggest it be in the Word of God. Because remember, the world, except for one time so far, has never seen the wrath of God. When did the world see the wrath of God? The flood. We're going to see, hopefully, well, we won't, because rapture's coming. When the rapture happens and we go to heaven, whatever Christians are alive at that time, the wrath of God descends on the earth. And even the unbelievers understand it's the wrath of God. You guys remember in Revelation 6, they're saying, let the mountains fall on us and kill us to keep us from the wrath of the Lamb. They even understand it's Jesus Christ. They still won't repent. But what Paul is saying and what Job is saying is, judgment's coming at the end. So you need to think about where your treasure is. Eliphaz, are you laying it all up now? Are you basing it all on your system? Are you trying to do all good stuff? Are you thinking that you're only healthy, wealthy, and wise right now because you're good? No. You're laying up wrath. And Job says, I know that God watches me. Remember, about 12 chapters ago, the mere fact that God watched him was really scary. Now, he's still terrified of God, but now he's taking comfort in the fact that God watches him. You take comfort in the fact that God watches you?
Yes.
You should. Even when you do bad stuff? Yeah. See, there is no secret sin, right? It's all going to come undone. Everything we do in front of somebody. You think, oh, no, I do that in my basement in the privacy of my own room. No, because God's sitting right beside you. So that's all Job is saying. He says, we're talking about what's going to happen when God judges. And he judges after they die. When the worms are feeding sweetly on them. Kind of a gross picture, but it's accurate, right? When the worms, when the body's dead, that's the time then you know there's a God. Does that make sense? All right, you guys got anything?
Is Eliphaz, does he believe that he creates his own salvation?
Oh, what is salvation? What do you think Eliphaz thinks salvation is? What's the tradition say? Yeah. Yes, I make my own salvation because I can earn it. That is the world system today. Okay?